Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24. And I want to preach this morning on the Garden of Grace. And when we think about the Bible begins, or maybe I should say this, man, the history of man begins in the garden. The Bible says that when God created man, He took man and He put him in the garden. And we sang that song this morning, In the Garden. I love that song. And when we think about the garden and gardens, there's a lot of interesting things that take place in gardens in the Bible. And as I mentioned, it was man's beginning. Man began in the garden, but it was also in the garden, it was also in that garden that man fell. We fell from our place of fellowship with God because of sin, and we were, Adam and Eve, of course, they were cast out of the garden, and they were not allowed to return lest they get to the tree of life. And we know that the Bible tells us about the ministry of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ often visited gardens. He went to the garden to pray, and it was there in the garden that he learned of the agony, if you will, that he was going to suffer. But this morning, we're going to focus on another garden. It was a garden of victory. Man's failure happened in a garden, but Jesus Christ's victory over the curse of sin also took place in a garden. I read a story many years ago about a Muslim in Africa who became a believer in Jesus Christ. When asked why he converted, considering all he had known all his life, and also maybe considering the threats against his life for becoming a Christian, he replied, "Imagine," he said, "that you've come to a fork in the road. It is extremely important that you choose the right way. But you have no knowledge as to which way is better. Two men are there from whom you could ask directions. One of them is living and the other one is dead. To whom would you go for advice? Praise the Lord that we serve a risen, living Savior who promises to never leave us or forsake us and who will guide us every step of our lives. Amen." The Bible says in Luke chapter 24, verses 5, and we'll look at verse 6 as well. The Bible says, and as they were afraid, bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet with you in Galilee." Before we get into the message, let's pray and ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this wonderful truth, a truth that we can be assured of is a reality. And God, also a truth that without it we would be lost in our sins, for if Christ rose not, what hope have we? First of all, that our dead loved ones will rise as well, and also our own sin, if it would be dealt with and forgiven. And so, Lord, may we rest assured in the promises of Christ and the realities of His resurrection. So blessed this morning, may you be honored and glorified. We'll thank you, we'll praise you in Jesus' name, and amen. The Bible says in John chapter 19 and verse 41, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man laid." Now according to this scripture, the Bible says that in the place where Jesus Christ was crucified, there was a garden. And I want to say, first of all, that the word place is not talking about the exact same location. We know that in Golgotha, or the place of the skull, or Mount Calvary, in it contained no garden. But the idea here is in the proximity or the region or in that particular part of the outer city in Jerusalem, there was a garden. And it's a very interesting thing because a lot of people believe that where Jesus Christ was crucified, when he was crucified, he could look down and he could see this garden. We don't know if that's true or not, but it's certainly an interesting thought that Jesus Christ could see that garden. But the Bible there tells us that when he was crucified, in a very local place, in a very close proximity, there was a garden, and in that garden there was a sepulcher that never contained a body before. And the Bible says that that is where they laid Jesus Christ to rest. I believe that the garden tomb, or should I say, it is believed that the garden tomb was discovered in 1867. And on the door in the tomb, it is written, it wasn't written when they found it, they put it there afterwards, it is written, "He is not here, for he is risen." It was a garden where Jesus prayed, and it was a garden where Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, the garden of agony. But this is the garden of God's grace now, where Jesus Christ was laid to rest. It was a garden that was the greatest of Christ's, it was in a garden where the greatest of Christ's miracles was performed, a miracle to which even today we still feel the effects of. Adam's sin in the garden, when Adam was in the garden and when he sinned, the effects of his sin were felt by all of mankind. Every single human being that has been born into this world since the fall of man has been born with a sinful nature. You're saying, "Well, preacher, I don't know. I'm a pretty good person." Well, listen, my brother was over yesterday. We had a family gathering, and my kids, for whatever reason, like to ask my brother stories about me when I was a kid. And I'm going, "Oh, no, I don't want any more stories told about me when I was a kid." Listen, for the longest time in my adult life, I thought I was a pretty good person. I mean, I was faithful. I didn't do things that a lot of other people did. I didn't do, in society, I was a good person. But I look back when I was a child, and I think of some of the stories that were told, and most of them are true, and I told them lots of stories as well. The one I was telling yesterday, there was a kid in our neighborhood who got, we're talking, I'm going to date myself here, back in the 60s, and there was a lot of weird things in the 60s. Who knows exactly? Yeah, weird things in the 60s. But this weird thing that I had never seen before, I was pretty young, I hadn't seen everything, but I'd never seen before. This kid in my neighborhood got this brand new shiny pedal car. You know those cars you pedal? Had chrome mirrors on it and had a windshield. It was really nice. So I went out there and I started talking to this kid and I asked him, I said, "Can I ride your car, this thing that you got?" And he said, "Nope." I said, "Well, in a little bit after you have, nope." And this kid was riding up and down, sticking his tongue out at me because he wouldn't let me ride his. So, you know, I didn't like that very much. So I went over and I grabbed the front of the car by the nice shiny bumpers. And I lifted it up and I dumped the kid out. And then I got in it and I started pedaling off. Well, I'm pedaling along like 90 miles an hour. And I look in the rearview mirror and I could see his mother chasing me. And she was going to beat me. I deserved it. Amen. And you're saying, "Pastor, well, I never thought of that of you." Don't worry. If your kid has a pedal car, I won't dump them out and steal it on them, okay? I just don't do those things anymore. But, like most of us, we have a long list of things that we probably did when we were kids and even that we do as adults. You know, my mom and dad never had to teach me how to steal that kid's car and dump him out of that car. I did that naturally. I like telling the story about when I was 2 years old, my diaper, I woke up at 6 a.m, walked over to one of the busiest streets in London, Ontario, down the road, walked into a variety store, I got a bottle of pop, and I brought it home. I thought my mom would be proud of me for bringing a bottle of pop home. She said she just about jumped out of her shoes. I think she did, actually. "Where'd you get that from?" I went over to the variety store, and I got it. My mom never had to teach me to do those things. You know, if you have kids, it doesn't take long for you to realize that you don't have to teach them to lie. And you don't have to teach them to steal. And you don't have to teach them to do wrong. You've got to teach them to say please. And you've got to teach them to say thank you. And you've got to teach them to share. And you've got to teach them not to steal other people's stuff and to try to be honest. These are things that we have to work on and instill in children and instill in our own lives, even as adults. How tempting is it to steal? To cheat on our taxes? Well, you know what? The government makes lots of money. I'm just going to cheat on my taxes. Amen? Friday morning, I preached the message. And I talked about the fact that we've all broken the law. Amen? As adults, we've all broken the law. And I said this. I said, you know, there may be some of you here this morning that actually broke the law speeding to church. Well, one of the ladies came to me afterwards and said, Pastor, I got to confess, the reason we're late is I got a speeding ticket on the way to church. I said, I wasn't preaching at you, but I was preaching at you, amen. But we've transgressed the law. We've broken civil law, and we've most certainly broken God's law. How many of us can honestly say we've loved the Lord God with all of our hearts and all of our minds? How many of us can honestly say that we've put God in the proper place in our lives that He ought to be, where we've given Him our devotion and our attention and our affections, where we've desired to follow His commands and we've desired to live for Him and love Him? None of us have done that. We've all failed. We've both failed in our spiritual relationship with God, and we've also failed in the fact that we've all transgressed the law, both civil and spiritual, God's laws as well. These are facts. These are truths that cannot be denied. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, in His garden, not the garden that Adam plunged all of mankind into sin, the garden that Jesus Christ was buried in was a garden of victory. It was a garden that undid the curse, that undid the punishment, that undid the judgment that man deserved because of our transgressions and because we've failed God and we've not followed God. Jesus Christ won a great victory in that garden. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You see, sin brings death. We're all going to die. That's a fact. We would try to think, you know, I'm going to stay healthy and I'm going to eat right and I'm going to exercise and I'm not going to do things that are bad for me. You know, I'm going to try to do what I can to prolong my life and to live healthy when I'm older and to be able to function and all these things. But none of us can undo death. There's no Shangri-La. There's no Fountain of Youth. There is no living forever. Because of sin and because of the curse, we are all one day going to end up in the grave. Jesus Christ busted out. The grave could not hold Him. Amen? He won the victory, and now the Bible says, where is thy sting? Where is thy victory? Jesus Christ has won the victory. I want to look at this, the discouragement here. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 5, it says there, and they were afraid. These individuals, these ladies, as they came to the garden, the days after the crucifixion were dark days for the disciples. They had thought that Jesus was the one who would redeem Israel. They thought that Jesus Christ was going to bring in the kingdom and free them from the power of Rome. But Jesus Christ was now dead, and they had lost their master, they had lost their rabbi, their teacher. And it was a very dark day for the disciples. But now, they're devastated and discouraged and they're defeated. The ladies came to the graveyard because they thought He was dead. but he was in actual fact alive. We as a society, we think about society as a whole. We look around and we see people and we say, listen, those people are alive. We see people and we say we are alive. We say we are alive. But the reality is the world of men, people today are born dead. Every single person is born dead. We're born spiritually dead. We live in a world of death. People are dying daily. Death is going to catch up to us one day. The world is dying. The nightclubs hold no answer but only death. The acquisition of wealth, the accumulation of power, all of these things that we do to make ourselves feel more significant are merely step after step after step towards an ultimate death. The Bible says in James 1 and 15, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Talking to a person one time, they had a real problem with addiction and drugs and problems and all of these things. And finally, after many years of witnessing to this person, he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he started coming to church, and he started growing, and he started becoming a stronger Christian, and God was cleaning up his life. And I remember this guy saying to me, he said, Mike, he said, it was amazing after I got saved. He said, after I became a Christian, all of these guys, all of these people that used to be friends of mine that I haven't talked to in years were suddenly coming over, and they'd be bringing a bag of weed, or they'd be bringing something. They'd be bringing things that I didn't do anymore. And he would say, listen, he would say, I don't do those things anymore. I'm a Christian now, and I don't do them. And you know, a lot of people think, well, you know what? Christianity is all about do's and don'ts. Well, listen, I'm sorry, isn't life about do's and don'ts? Amen? And the reality is, the world thinks it's living. But in reality, it's dying. Real life only occurs in Jesus Christ. Here, last night, there was a party, and they might think about how much fun they had, but I'll guarantee you this morning, when some of them woke up, they weren't so happy about what they did last night. You're taking painkillers and anti-nausea and all kinds of things. People in this world think they're alive, but sin is destroying them. The revelation here, the angel told them, he's not here, he is risen. He's not here, he's risen. And this is a reminder, as he said, the angel said to them. Don't you remember that Jesus Christ told you that after 3 days and three nights, as Jonas was in the belly of that whale, of that fish, even so the Son of Man after 3 days, the same thing was going to happen to me. He was going to raise his body. I'm glad that God delivered him. They said unto them, why seek ye the living amongst the dead? Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? We as God's people, those that are born of the Spirit of God, are the living. We are the living walking amongst those that need Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrew chapter 2 and verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime, listen to this, who were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, I think about that man I was telling you about in his story and how God changed him, and God changed his life and gave him victory over all of that bondage. We were talking yesterday about this casino that's going in Wasaga Beach. And we imagine, we could only imagine the numbers of people that will be in bondage because of it. And I was at Ford. I worked at Ford for 27 years. And I knew five people personally, that like not just people I heard about doing this. I knew them. Five. Who killed themselves because of gambling debt. I could be here for a long time talking about the vice of gambling and the problems that it causes in society. It is bondage. God has delivered us from that bondage. We are sinners. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Because we've sinned, we will die. God's original purpose and God's original plan was not to have man die. But God said to man, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Death isn't God's plan. God desires for each and every one of us to live forever. The Bible says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Every single one of us has sinned before a holy God. And the wages of those sins, according to Romans 6 and verse 23, is death. But I like the second part of that verse. Praise God, but the gift of God is eternal life, never-ending life, living forever and all of eternity through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're sinners. We're born sinners. There's an old saying, what is worse than biting into an apple and finding a worm? Who knows the rest of it? Yeah, biting into an apple and finding half a worm. You know, the scientists discovered the one particular worm. The scientists discovered that They were spraying the trees and spraying the apples and doing everything they could to prevent these worms from getting into the apple. And so the scientists started studying why they couldn't stop it. And then they realized that the problem was that the insect that laid the egg for that worm laid it in the flower, the blossom of the apple. So when the apple finally took form, the worm was already inside. It started from the inside out. You know, what we do, we could take an apple tree and we could spray that apple tree with all kinds of chemicals, and we could put netting around it, and we could put things around it, we could put all of these things to try to prevent that worm from getting into that apple so we don't end up with half a worm. But you know, none of the outside things, none of the exterior things are going to do anything to stop the worm, because the worm's already in there. And you know, the same thing is true with Christianity. You know, when we think about the externals, when we think about the things that people see, the outside. You know, we could try to live the outward Christian life, and we could try to live for God on the outside. But that doing that isn't going to be a barrier or a defense to prevent sin from getting in our hearts, because sin is already there. You see, the outward Christian life, living for Jesus Christ, doesn't start on the outside. It starts on the inside. We put up the defense. We put up the Christian armor to prevent the outside from attacking. But sin starts in the heart. It's already in us. And so when we think about that, the solution isn't changing our lives. The solution to our sin problem isn't turning over a new leaf or living better or even living for Christ. Those things we should do. But they're not going to prevent the worm. The Bible says in Genesis 6 and verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from within the heart. They come from the inside out, and they defile a man." In verse 19, he goes on to say, "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, and blasphemy." Man's problem is an internal heart problem. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. He died in our place. And during the war between Britain and France, men were being conscripted into the French army by a kind of lottery system. When somebody's name was drawn, he had to go off to battle. And there was only one exception to this conscription. A person could be exempt if another was willing to take his place. On one occasion, authorities came to this man's house and they knocked on his door. And they said to him, "Your name has been drawn. And you're going to have to come with us." No, I don't think they actually told him to come. He had to report at a certain time in a certain place, at a certain date. And he said, "Sir," he says, I can't come with you." He said, I was shot 2 years ago and killed." Well, these officers started wondering about this guy's insanity. And he said, "No, I'm telling you, I was 2 years ago, I was shot in the service." And they're going, "How can this be possible?" And he said, "Well, one day, the conscriptors came along and they had told me that I was called to duty." And he said, "A friend of mine came to me one day and he said, 'Listen, you've got a wife and you've got 5 kids. And he says, I'm not married. I have no responsibilities. I have no kids. And he says, I am going to assume your name and I am going to take your place.'" And that man was shot and that man was killed in the service of the French army. And that's pretty much what we see with Jesus Christ. He took on the form of a human being and he came to this earth and he died in our place. And the French army, was finally given over to Napoleon Bonaparte, who decided that this country or their country had no legal claim over this man. That he was free to go. He had died in the person of another. Jesus' substitution is exactly the same thing. He died in the person of another. He died for you and he died for me. Over 1900 years ago, Jesus Christ came and he died and he was put into that garden tomb. Three days later, he broke the curse. He was bodily raised from the dead. And now the Bible says we, every human being was affected by the curse, affected by the fall of man, and now every human being is going to be affected by the resurrection, by the victory that Jesus Christ won in that garden tomb. Praise God for His victory and praise God for all that He's done for us. God is the God of forgiveness and He's the God of victory. We've heard a lot of preaching over the years, and I'm going to say this. I have actually preached this myself, that there are two types of people in the world. How many people have heard that? You've heard it before. There are two types of people in the world, right? There's the lost, and then there's the saved. Well, I have come to realize that that is not exactly true. There is actually three classes of people in this world. Now you're going, "Preacher, you're starting to scare me. Did you get some new revelation?" No, I didn't get some new revelation. I just figured something out. And I need 3 volunteers. We'll take Tim and Kyle and Marcel. Because I know Marcel loves to come up front and I'm only going to have you up here for a few seconds, so I want you to hold that, and you can stand right there. And Tim, I'll give you that one, and you can stand right next to Marcel.
And then Kyle, you can take that one, and you can stand right next to Timothy.
Now, I said there's three classes of people. Now, it's not that, you know, it's a new discovery or a new revelation that there's actually three. I think a lot of people miss it because one of the categories, there's not many people that actually qualify for that category. In fact, I'm going to tell you, there's only one person that's ever qualified for the one category, and that's why most people don't. And that's this one over here. Jesus Christ died for sins. He was the only person that was qualified to die for sins because he was sinless. He was the Lamb of God without blemish, without spot. He did no wrong. There was no guile found in him. He was the perfect, sinless substitute. Jesus Christ died for sins. Now, I was going to say this as well. Every one of us here this morning, we can line up behind one of these three guys right here. We're either in or we're two. We don't know if we can't be four because we don't qualify. That was Jesus Christ. So, Michelle, you can sit down. You can keep that as a souvenir. All right. Jesus was the only one who was sinless and died for sin. The believer, he's the one who has died to sin. Because when we're crucified, when we're saved, we're crucified with Christ, and the seed of sin doesn't live in us anymore. We die to sin. So you may be here this morning, and you could say, you know what, I can line up right behind him because I know that I've died to sin. Now this one here, this represents the unbeliever. And the unbeliever is going to die in his sin, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So I'm going to ask you this question this morning. If I was to ask all of you to come up front this morning, and to be honest, who would you line up behind? Would you say, you know what, preacher, I know that I'm saved. I know I've trusted Jesus Christ. I know I'm dead to sin. And I beat the curse because of Christ's victory in the grave, and I'm here. Or would you say, you know what, Pastor, I know I've never believed in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know that if I died, I would die in my sin. I'm going to tell you this morning as well that not only myself, but everyone who's over here in this group of people, they all want you to be there. I want you to be there. Christ wants you to be there, for Christ so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the world. He loves you. You see, God doesn't want us in a grave. And he busted out of that grave, giving us hope that one day, if the Lord should tarry his coming and we should end up in that grave, we're going to bust out as well. Amen? It's like a little kid. He heard a story at Easter about the resurrection and heard about busting out, you know, the bus, everyone's going to break out of the graves, and they're driving home, and he looked in this graveyard, and there was a hole and a pile of dirt beside it, and he said, look, Dad, one got away. We're all going to get away, amen? If you're still here in your sins, you're going to die, and God doesn't want that. Again, every one of us can move over and be over here, right there with Tim. You guys can go sit down, keep those as souvenirs as well. If you want, he doesn't want his, Tim does, good. So you're either a believer who's dying to sin, or you're an unbeliever who will die in your sins. But it doesn't have to be that way. If you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's no better place than to do that right here, Easter Sunday. Amen? God wants you to be saved. God wants you to know his love and experience it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to come to Christ, to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. He won the victory over the curse, over sin, and over death. The Bible tells us that whosoever believeth in him shall never die.
And Lord, what a blessed hope that is. That we would never die, that we would live forever, that we would have eternal life. And our sins would be dealt with, and our relationship with God can be restored. Thank you, God, for these blessings. And with everyone's head bowed and with your eyes closed, nobody's looking around. Again, I'm just going to ask by way of prayer and just for confirmation that you know Jesus Christ. Could you say, Pastor, I know with all assurance that if I was to come up and get behind one of those two men, I would be the one who would be dead to Christ, dead to sin. Thank you. I'd be in Christ, saved, on my way to heaven. Thank you. Amen. Thank you for those hands. Would you be here then? And just again, nobody's going to call you out, or I just want to pray for you. Could you say, Pastor, I would have to say I would be behind the one fellow there that would die in sin. I've never trusted Jesus Christ, and I'm asking you to pray for me today. Just quickly slip your hand up. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Anyone at all? Heavenly Father, we again thank you for those that could confirm the realities of accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and the ramifications and just the hope, the blessed hope of eternal life. And God, I just pray again, if there's someone here that is still unsure, that they would not leave here until they got that settled. Thank you that Christ won the victory. Thank you that he was willing to suffer and pay that penalty, the wages that we owe, the wages that we deserve, which is death. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name and amen. We'll stand together and we'll have a closing song.